We turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 12. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issues a sobering warning against the whole matter of judging. Of judging one another. And this is one of those commands that's very often not taken seriously, largely because of a misunderstanding of the command. Many are not even aware that they are, in fact, guilty of this very thing that Jesus is forbidding here in this passage. So let's hear the words of our Lord Jesus as found here in Matthew 7, 1 through 12. We read, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." And in this passage, there are at least three matters suggested which we want to look at this morning. There is, first of all, the declaration against judging one another. Secondly, the danger of judging one another. And third, the deterrent to judging one another. The declaration against judging another, the danger of judging another, and the deterrent to judging another. So let's look at the first, the declaration against judging another. We read Jesus' words, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And it's very interesting when we look particularly at the Greek, because the language there is suggestive of this: get out of the habit of judging. It is present continuous with a negative particle, which carries the idea of Jesus saying, get out of the habit of judging. Cease from the practice of judging. What it suggests there is that his audience, particularly as he addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, they in particular were known for judging. Jesus issues this timely statement against passing judgment against others. As I said, this is a command that's often misunderstood, and one reason for the misunderstanding is because of the various ways in which the word judge is used. Separate and apart from referring to the activity of an adjudicator, that is, as in a court of law, the word may also mean to condemn. It may mean to discern. It can also mean to make a moral evaluation of someone. The question is, how are we to understand this command of our Lord Jesus? What does he mean when he says, "Do not judge And here, what we want to do is by a process of elimination to say precisely what he is not talking about. Now, the first thing we need to understand, Jesus is not putting a ban on judicial courts. He's not saying that judges in a court of law are to leave that profession. Indeed, such passages as Titus chapter 3 verse 1, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7 make it clear that the institution of civil government is ordained by God. Without courts of law to judge for and against individuals, without this provision of civil government, what we would have would be a society of nothing but chaos. The law of the jungle would prevail, where the weak would be preyed upon by the strong. There would be no such thing as justice. And so Jesus is not here putting a ban on judicial courts. There is a job that the judge has to do, and that's not what Jesus is talking against. Second, in commanding us not to judge, Jesus is not implying that we are never to make moral evaluations, we're never to make moral assessment, we're never to criticize anyone for anything. How often we hear it coming from unsaved people, we hear it coming from even Christians. Many a person will protest when confronted with doing wrong. Well, you're judging me. It's not Christian to judge. Who are you to judge me? The Bible says we are not to judge one another. Have you ever heard that one? Anyone who speaks in those terms clearly has misunderstood the words of our Lord Jesus. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying we should never make critical evaluative statements about people's conduct. In no way is he in a carte blanche fashion suggesting that we are never to recognize and rebuke sin for what it is. He's certainly not against our discerning and denouncing sinful conduct. We know that the Apostle Paul not only recognized, but he roundly condemned what he saw as the hypocrisy of a fellow apostle. That is the Apostle Peter. He tells us how that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when certain men, certain of his fellow Jews turned up, Peter all of a sudden broke company with the Gentiles. As far as Paul was concerned, Peter's hypocritical conduct was of such that it was leading others astray, even Barnabas himself. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" Paul says, "I had to rebuke him openly." From Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth, we see clearly that Jesus' command, "Do not judge," does not mean that the sinful behavior of others should never be condemned. In the Corinthian church, we know there was a man living in open sin. This man was living in public, known sin, open, scandalous sin. And if that weren't bad enough, the church, in the name of tolerance, saw nothing wrong with it. They were very cool. They were very passive about it. Paul, in addressing such outrageous state of affairs, says to them in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present." Paul says, "I've judged him already." Not only did Paul condemn this man's sinful behavior, but in verses 2 and 5 of that same chapter, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he instructed the church to what? Disfellowship this member, to excommunicate him, to remove him from the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 11 and 12, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6, Paul demonstrates the fact that the maintenance of the church's purity necessarily involves members forming judgments of each other's conduct. You read in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 11 and 12, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Here's what Paul says. Not even to eat with such a person. The Word of God makes it clear, and it needs stressing, because sometimes what you find in the name of piety, sometimes some Christians, even in the face of passages such as these, will say, listen, who am I to judge? When there is known sin, the Word of God plainly says here, this man was sexually immoral. Paul says, if a person who is called a brother, now notice, let's make something clear. He's not talking about a situation where someone falls into sin and is repentant. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about a person who has fallen into sin, is living in sin, is unrepentant of sin. The Word of God says that when that happens in the church of Jesus Christ, the church is to make a judgment, and the church is to separate that person from the fellowship. Here's what Paul says, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? That is the unsaved. He says, do you not judge those who are inside? Paul gets very serious in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. The question is, how could we ever know when and from whom we should separate ourselves if we were never to judge a person's conduct? The fact is, we couldn't. You'll recall, notice, even this very passage that we have just read, even this very passage in which Jesus says, do not judge, he cites some instances, notice, when judging others become necessary. For example, look at verse 6. Jesus says there, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. By his reference to dogs and swines, Jesus is referring to persons who are scoffers, persons who are rejecters of the Word of God. Not only scoffers, rejecters of the Word of God, but are hostile and harmful in their ways. And Jesus taught his own disciples in Matthew chapter 10 verse 14. He says, for example, when you go into a city and they will not hear you, they are stubborn, they are rebellious, what must you do? Shake off the dust of your feet against that house and against that city. Notice as well, Matthew 7 verses 15 through 19, Jesus points out there the need for us to discern and distinguish between false and true prophets. He says there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Here's what he says, you will know them by their, what? Fruits. Beware of false prophets, our Lord Jesus says. And for us to be wary of false prophets, once again, of necessity, it means that we must make some kind of judgment. Once again, under false veneer of piety, many today, even Christians today, in the face of false heretical teachings, they will make statements like this, well, I can't judge that person. Who am I to judge? But Jesus says, yes, we can. Yes, we can make judgments concerning false teachers, false prophets, based on what they are teaching, based on how they are living. That is what he calls fruit. What is fruit? Their fruit would be what? The evidence of their lies. What kind of lies are they leading? Are these money hawkers? Are these people drawing attention to themselves? Are these people teaching the doctrines of Scripture? Are they exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they exalting self? Do they emphasize the need for holiness, or are they more on the subject of self-help and personal happiness? We know false prophets. We know false teachings. Why? Because the Word of God gives us the criteria by which they can be known. Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Over in 1 John 4 verse 1, the Apostle John exhorts believers. Here's what he says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. But test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How are we going to know sheep from wolves? Or going to know false from true? How are we going to know the genuine from the fake, unless we make some kind of assessment, some kind of judgment? When somebody comes to our house and they knock on the door, we don't let them in right away. We're very wary. Why? Because we make judgments. Not to do that would be unwise. It would be unsafe, particularly in these times in which we live. Well, consider how much more when it comes to the church of God, when it comes to the security of the church of God, when it comes to the purity of the church of God. The Word of God is suggesting that if the church is to be kept safe, if the church is to be kept pure, then we must exercise as Christians a critical, discerning, discriminating faculty. Not to judge, not to engage our critical faculties in distinguishing good from evil, the true from the false, can only court spiritual disaster. And may I suggest many a church today is on the brink of spiritual disaster, if not of already reached disaster. Why? Because in the name of compromise, in the name of pretending or claiming to be pious, not wanting to judge, anything goes. Anything is allowed in the church of God. So Jesus is not saying we're to turn a blind eye to sinful behavior. He's not putting a ban on judicial courts, by no means. The question then is, what is Jesus saying when he says we're not to judge? What kind of judging is he forbidding? And specifically here in this passage, Jesus gives us precisely the kind of judgment we must refrain from. He mentions in verses 3 to 5 the need for us to refrain from what we might call hypocritical judgment. What is hypocritical judgment? It is a kind of judgment in which one quickly, readily sees the fault of others while being blind to one's own faults, which sometimes is even of a greater degree. Listen to his words there concerning hypocritically judging one another. He says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus uses here a very comical situation, comical example to drive home a point. Here's a man with a massive beam in his eyes. And he's able to see that brother with a little speck, a little splinter And he says, let me take that splinter out of your eyes. And maybe he finds it so annoying, that splinter in your eyes, while he himself has a massive timber in his own eyes. You probably heard the tale of the old mountaineer who had never seen anything of civilization, and so he came upon this mirror, something he had never seen in his life. And when he held this mirror, when he looked at his image in this mirror, he said, my word, isn't this a picture of my old pappy? And he was so enamored with this mirror, he treasured it so much, he took it home, and he allowed no one to handle it but himself. In fact, he hid it away in a wooden chest. One day his wife was searching through his possession. She found the mirror. And as she held it, staring at it, she said with disgust, oh, so that's the ugly old witch he has been running around with behind my back all these years. You know, it's one of the marks of sinful human nature to major on the sins of others while neglecting one's own sins. And according to Jesus, when we do that, we actually make ourselves to be what? Hypocrites. Who in the Bible was like that? You remember in 2 Samuel 12:1 through 4, after David had committed all his heinous acts of sin, adultery, deception, murder, and the prophet Nathan came to him with this little account of how this man took advantage of this other man's one little lamb, which he nurtured all of these years, and in an unjust, unfair way, he went and he took advantage, taking away that man's lamb. When Nathan asked David, what do you think should be done to such a man? David became furious. He said, such a man deserves to die. He must die. Nathan looked at him. He says, you are the man. And one of the things about judging, hypocritical judging, when we have flaws in our own lives, when we have sin in our own lives, and we are able only to see the faults of others, oftentimes we notice how such people are readily angered by the sins and faults of others. The scribes and the Pharisees were like that. You remember they brought this woman to Jesus, according to them, caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, when they brought her to Jesus, immediately they called court in session, and even before any witnesses, before any formal procedures, what they sought to do, they said, she deserves to be stoned. But Jesus, who knew all men, who saw right into the hearts of men, saw their hypocrisy, saw the ugly skeletons of sin in their hearts. He saw the mess in their own lives, their own hearts. Jesus said to them, the one who is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Of course, you know the story. They were so embarrassed. They were so ashamed. They walked out of the presence of Jesus. You know, God is adamantly against our hypocritically judging others. He's against our turning a blind eye to our own sins while majoring on the sins of others. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In this passage, Jesus cites just one kind of forbidden judgment. But if we look throughout Scripture, we find that there's a multiplicity of ways in which we can actually judge one another in forbidden ways. For example, there's not only hypocritical judgment, but there's hypercritical judgment. Hypercritical judgment. And here, the emphasis is not so much on the criticism that is given, but on the harshness, the mean-spiritedness with which the criticism is launched. It's what we call being judgmental. And there's a big difference between judging and being judgmental. We should be judging, we should be discerning, we should be discriminating in the positive sense of the word, but never are we to be judgmental. You say, what is judgmental? Judgmental is the whole idea of nitpicking, of fault finding. You know, there are some people who are always finding fault, finding something to criticize in others. People who are judgmental are more ready to criticize and condemn. They have no real interest in reclaiming, in redeeming those who have fallen. And in commanding us to not to judge, this is precisely what Jesus is against. We wrongfully judge others when our evaluation of them is purely on emotional impulse. An example of this is when we lay blame on others because of what we are going through. Because of some suffering we are going through, some inconvenience we are going through, we on impulse, emotionally, begin to charge people. Well, you are the reason why I'm in this situation. How often is it in home situation, marriage situation, a husband, a wife? You are the one who have caused me to be in this situation. And at the end of the day, it's not really true. You say, well, as just being emotional, just being hysterical, do you know the Bible tells us by our words we're going to be justified, by our words we're going to be condemned? Back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel did this to Moses. We find in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, as well as Exodus 14, 11. We see how when they were agonizing under the harsh treatment from Pharaoh, the brutal treatment of Pharaoh, how that they wrongly accused Moses. They said, you brought us out here because you wanted to kill us. And then we wrongfully judge others when our assessment of them is based on mere suspicion, speculation. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14, we have a situation where Eli saw Hannah praying. The Bible says she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving. But what happened? Eli, when he saw her, immediately charged her. He says, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Mere suspicion. 1 Samuel 17:28, when David offered to fight Goliath, David's brother wrongfully judged him. He says, the reason you're down here, you're full of mischief. You're only coming to spy on the battle. Judging wrongfully. Just like Moses, Hannah, and David, Job's friends, wrongly judged him. They claimed that because he had sin in his life, that's precisely why he was suffering. God was judging him. Beloved, judging people on the basis of what we conjure up in our minds about them, judging them on the basis of sheer suspicion, out of sheer speculation, is wrong. The bottom line is we do not have all the facts. And because we do not have all the facts, we should never make any kind of categorical pronouncement about them. When we do that, what we are doing is we are judging. That's what Jesus meant when he says we are not to judge. And then we wrongly judge others when we make negative generalizations about them on such factors, based on such factors as race, color, creed, where they're from, their socioeconomic status. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, that even Jesus himself was subjected to this kind of judgment. Because you remember when Philip told Nathanael, Philip told him, we have found him of whom Jesus, of whom Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What was Nathanael's reply? Nathanael replies, was this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How often is it that we make generalizations? I'm just being rhetorical. How often is it that persons make generalization about other people? Well, he is from so-and-so, or she is from so-and-so, therefore he or she is this kind of person. The Word of God says when we do that, we are what? Judging? In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, James speaks of the danger of judging people purely on the basis of human external standards. Here's what he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" If we look at people and we assess them based on socioeconomic factors or any other factor, we are judging not according to righteousness. We are judging not according to truth. We are judging out of our own minds. We are judging on sheer speculation. And Jesus says that's forbidden. Well, let's look secondly at the danger of judging one another. It's right here in the text, verses 1 and 2. We see the penalty that is threatened for so doing. Here's what Jesus says, "Do not judge." What's the danger? "So that you will not be judged, for in the same way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this, simply this. He's saying that when we judge others, and the point here, when we judge them in forbidden, improper ways, then that has a boomerang effect. It will come back to us. Indeed, Jesus' teaching here is equivalent to that found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which tells us, "Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." See, in judging another wrongfully, we are sowing seeds of insensitivity. We are sowing seeds of harshness, seeds of merciless criticism, which will come back to haunt us and hurt us. The Apostle James cautions in James chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You remember in the book of Acts, or rather in the book of Judges, there's this man by the name of Adonai Bezek. Israel was battling against the Canaanites, and when they caught Adonai Bezek, what they did, they cut off his thumbs and big toes. And learning firsthand that we reap what we sow. Remember what Adonai Bezek said in Judges chapter 1 verse 7. He said this, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Remember Haman who built that gallows for Mordecai to be hanged on. And who ended up on that gallows? None other than Haman. And the point is this, that when we engage in judging others wrongfully, harshly, mercilessly, we are actually doing like what Haman did. We are actually building our own gallows, so to speak. How dangerous a thing it is for us to sit in judgment upon our fellow human being. You know, in every way it is risky, in every way it is a dangerous undertaking. Why? Because whenever we take upon ourselves to judge others, what we are actually doing is we are presumptuously arrogating to ourselves that which belongs to God and God alone. James asks a question in James chapter 4, verse 12. In fact, he makes a point. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your brother? He says, who are you? There's only one judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, because God alone has all the facts about us, because He alone knows our motives, He alone knows us inside out, He alone is the ultimate bona fide judge of all men. That is why Romans chapter 1 verse 32 tells us that His judgment is righteous. That is why Romans chapter 2 verse 2 can tell us that His judgment is according to truth. How does God judge? Whenever He judges righteously. How does God judge? Whenever He judges according to truth. Why? Because He has all the facts. You and I have neither that capacity nor that ability, so that when we judge others, we're assuming an all-knowing attitude, which suggests that we are God. Let's talk finally about the deterrent to judging one another. The deterrent to judging one another. And here the question is, what preventative, what precautionary measures can you and I take so that we do not fall into this trap of judging others wrongly? How can we safeguard ourselves against making hypocritical judgment, hypercritical judgment, judging persons on the basis of externals, judging persons on the basis of suspicion, speculation? How can we safeguard ourselves? What are the deterrents to judging one another? And in closing, Jesus gives us two simple ways right in this passage. The first way, the first means by which we're going to safeguard ourselves, the first deterrent against judging others wrongfully, Jesus suggests we are to be prayerful. We are to be prayerful. Within the context of Matthew 7, 1 through 12, there's the inference that we are to resort to prayer in the pursuit of making the right kind of judgment. Notice we have in these verses the injunction to pray. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. We have the incentive to prayer, verses 7 through 11. In summary, Jesus suggests there that when we pray, we are going to get answers. Now, how do we tie these verses with the preceding verses where Jesus tells us not to judge? Here's the point. The point is this, that when we go to God in prayer, God will grant us wisdom, which will enable us to identify and confront those who are at fault in the right spirit, with the right and proper attitude. Through prayer, He'll give us the right words to say to them. He'll give us the right timing. He'll give us the right approach to them, the right manner in which to speak to them. Because, you see, being judgmental is all about a spirit. It's all about an attitude. And I'm saying, my friends, the best thing we can do before we confront someone is to what? First of all, go to God in prayer. Maybe we could be wrong in our assessment, and hence the need for us to be prayerful. Through prayer, God will give us discernment. He will give us discernment to distinguish those who are false, those who are true. Yes, in tandem with the Word of God, with prayer, we are to make sound judgment. But here's the second and final suggestion Jesus gives. Second deterrent, if we are going to avoid the trap of being judgmental, judging wrongfully, not only must we be prayerful, we must be thoughtful. We must put ourselves in others' shoes, is the point that Jesus is making here in verse 12. Notice what He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying here, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, let's wrap this up. We see a situation where we need to confront someone. We see someone going astray. What we do, if we know for sure that they are wrong, that they have sin in their lives, according to this passage, what's the first thing we should do? We should deal with our own lies before God. Let me say in the same breath, one danger we must avoid, and this usually happens at the corporate level, at the church level, particularly when times for discipline arises. Sometimes people are laid back. They say, well, I'm not going to vote because I too am a sinner. I'm not going to vote for this person to be removed from the fellowship because it could have been me. Now, let me say this. The Word of God does teach such a thing as discipline, that if it becomes necessary, someone might have to be removed from the fellowship. Now, notice there's no suggestion in Scripture that the persons who vote, the persons who take the lead in voting, it doesn't mean that their lives have to be perfect. But one thing we want to be sure of is that before we are firm on the matter of discipline, that we ourselves are promoting lives of personal godliness. We want to be prayerful so that we might have the right attitude, we might have the right words, we might have the right spirit, we might have the right timing, and we want to be thoughtful so that we will not in the end come across as being judgmental, as being harsh. We want to what? Be sympathetic with those who are fallen. Those who are fallen, the Word of God says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be what? Tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You are here this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you have been in the habit of judging. Listen, there is coming a day when you're going to stand before the King of Kings. You're going to stand before the Judge of Heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I speak is what will judge him at the last day. We are all going to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Christians are also going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Shouldn't that temper how we deal with our fellow men, with our fellow believers? Is there an attitude or are there attitudes in which we tend to readily judge? We're judgmental. We pass judgment about others. We make assertions or assumptions concerning others. We don't have all the facts. It's something we need to repent of. It's something for which we need to ask God for his forgiveness. We thank God that we have a God who, although he judges, is a God of mercy, is a God of grace. And we thank God for Lord Jesus, who bore the brunt of divine judgment so that we might be saved. Amen.